But anyway, Happy New Year. Good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. I realize we're down a little bit. We've got some folks having babies and doing other stuff, and might even be some sickness out there yet. So pray for one another as we start this new year. You've been given the privilege or blessing because you are well enough to get here today and the roads are clear, and we can start the new year together in the Lord's house. No better way to do that. And so we've got that thing going for us. The Lord willing, we'll be here this week and next week, and then I'll be off too. We're celebrating the big 5-0, so I didn't make any plans for that weekend. We wound up not going anywhere, but family's coming in, and you're welcome to come over on that Saturday the 17th to the church, Celebration Church, and help us celebrate a little bit. The next Sunday I had already booked, and so I'll be preaching there. And then we'll be back all the way through Easter. So I decided through prayer and thinking about it, we're starting the new year, that we would do a series. About 3 years ago, I did this series at Celebration Church about resolution revolution. Some of you, maybe none of us, make New Year's resolutions anymore, probably because we used to make them back in the day, and we broke them by February, so we decided, okay, what's the point? Do I never do keep them? Well, any progress we make is good, so we probably ought to make them. But technically, a resolution is just I'm resolved to do something. I'm going to the store later. That's a resolution. You're going to do whatever it takes to go to the store. You got to go. You set some goals. I got to get to yard mode this summer, you know, and going to make some improvements on the house. I mean, we may not call them resolutions, but if we make any plans at all, we've kind of resolved to do that. So we do make resolutions. Whether we call them New Year's resolutions or not, it's immaterial. We do make resolutions all the time. We're resolved to do something. Well, I want to turn that into a revolution, and that is to make it something new and better and bigger, and that is, let's talk about resolutions that really matter. It's not a big deal if I resolve to go to the store and I don't make it for a week and I finally get there later. Okay, you know, we're going to do that, but let's talk about some life-changing. Let's talk about some things that would help us to be more like Jesus, which is the ultimate goal in resolution. That's what God has intended for all of us. How can we accomplish that? And so I think it would be revolutionary for us to really make some really good goals, spiritual goals, that God would have us to make, not just things that we've decided we want to do or to be. So we got a series of those. Each one of the messages is going to start, the title's going to start with the letter S, and they're just 2- and 3-word titles to help us latch onto the idea pretty quickly and maybe recall them as we go through. So we'll do 2, then I'll be gone for a couple, and then we'll be back, and we'll finish out the series of 8, which will take us up getting us close to Easter, and then we'll look into some Easter series or something. And so be praying for those. But as we start this resolution revolution, our first one today is stop that. When I got this series together, and it's 3 years now because we're sitting at 26. So I began to think about the different things that we ought to do, the different things that we ought to be. And so I began to try to make a series of what the Bible says. Here's what you ought to be doing. Here's how you ought to be living. Here's what it is about. And it occurred to me that just like many other resolutions or other goals that we set, you can't really do the new thing until you stop some of the old things. I mean, if you decided, okay, it's a new year, the old furniture's getting kind of shot, we ought to just get us a new couch and chair and put them in. If you don't get rid of the old one, there's not going to be any room for the new one. So you got to stop sitting on that couch if you're going to get another couch. I can talk about getting myself in better shape, and I'm thinking, and I am going to join there at the health part of the hospital where my wife works. I don't like going to those places. I don't like going to gyms and using the machines, but until there's better weather to walk outside, I know I'm not going to do that either. I'm not going to walk out in the freezing cold. So I thought, you know what? I need to get back in a little bit better shape. But it won't really matter to do that if I don't stop eating the cookies and the cake and the pie and the late night snacks and drinking some pop with that. It might be better that I'm exercising if I'm going to do that, but it would be better all the way around to stop that. I know as a father, especially when my kids were little, and then as a youth minister in the first 12 years of our ministry, you're around kids all the time, and they just bug you. I mean, if you're in a conversation with another adult and your child comes up, "Dad, Dad, Dad," you know, and they're just constantly, and you finally it's just like, "Would you stop that? Just stop that." And I think that's what my Heavenly Father does sometimes with me. He's watching me and he's listening to me, and I may have some good ideas and some good goals, but he's looking at the other and saying, "Would you just stop that? You need to quit that. You can't fix this if you got that." There may be some friendships we need to stop. There may be some habits we need to stop. There's things that we need to stop doing. I don't know what you're doing that you ought to stop, and you don't know what I'm doing that I ought to stop. That's not what I'm going to deal with, is all the particulars. I want us to look at some areas of life. Three areas that I believe, well, I know that the Bible says to stop those things. We'll see that. In order to start some new things. And then the Holy Spirit and your Bible and you can get together and find out, you know, some of the particulars in your life that would then make sense. Say, "Oh yeah, that's the first one that Pastor was talking about the other day. That the Bible's right. I need to stop that." So I want us to start with a couple of passages in Scripture that would help us to understand why this is even needs to be discussed and talked about. Why does the Bible point out some things that we ought to stop and some things that we ought to start? And it's because if you're a true Christian, if you're a believer, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that makes a difference in your life. I've been at this thing now for this thing called Christianity for 65 years. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I've always been in church. I've never dropped out, so I don't know that I've done it very well, but I've always been in it, and I've watched it, and I've now been married almost 50 years and into ministry for 50 years, and so I've watched me, and I've watched others. I don't think, and this is just an opinion, okay, but I don't think it's the same as it used to be in this area. As I was growing up and starting in the ministry, when a person got saved, their life changed. And if it wasn't changing, they were working on it to get it changed. Because we're going to read these verses and we'll see that it's supposed to be that way. And I think in the last couple of generations, it doesn't seem to be as big a deal. And people make professions of faith and nothing really seems to happen. And there's something fundamentally wrong with that. And we'll see that when we read these verses. And so we want to start with 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you'll see this and know this. You know this verse. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." See, there's a difference there. And then in 18 it says that everything is from God, and that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. So I just kind of add 18 in there to say that even a part of that newness is we now have a responsibility to help other people realize when they give their life to Christ. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to him through Christ and then given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's just an added feature that's a part of the change as well, because I know a lot of us think, okay, that's either the preacher's job or somehow it's the church's job. I don't know how the church is going to get it done if we individuals in the church don't get involved in it, because that's who the church is us as the people. And so that would change in our lives. I've thought about that over the years. As you get older, you start thinking about some of this stuff. I was a pretty good Christian growing up in terms of I didn't do a lot of things wrong. I had an older brother who did that. And so I used to tease him before he went to heaven that he was my bad example not to follow. And so because I saw him put my folks through a lot of stuff. And so when I came along 3 years later, I'm thinking, I can't put them through that again. So I think I was a little better behaved, but I got to thinking about this over the years. Okay, so I'm going to go to heaven one of these days and stand before God, because we're going to be accountable. And I'm going to give him this long list of things that I didn't do. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't cuss. I didn't chew. And I didn't run around with women who do. And so it was like, I got this long list, and he's going to just kind of ignore all that probably and say, okay. Then he's going to say, what did you do? I don't know. And especially in those young years and teenage years. Oh, yeah, I did things at church. But what about when I was at school? No, I didn't join in on the cussing with the guys. I didn't talk about, you know, the girls that I was with when I dated in high school or whatever. I didn't get in on all that stuff. I didn't go to the drinking parties and all that. But did I ever sit down and talk to them about Jesus? Did I ever ask them if they had ever thought about eternity? And yeah, on rare occasion, and usually it was if they brought it up. You know, hey, you go to church, Walt, what do you think? And then I would tell them. But was I a good witness? Well, maybe my lifestyle was, but this idea of the ministry of reconciliation, what happened to that? Must have went right over my head. I wasn't doing a whole lot of that as a teenager. And so there's got to be some differences. Jesus told a parable. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 38, that I think would help us a little bit as well, about this idea of the old and the new and the relationship that they have there. And so in Luke 5, 36, Jesus also told them a parable. Said, no one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will spill, and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. This is the idea here of, I can't do some things, I can't start some things unless I'm willing to stop some other things, because the two don't go together. Just like the old patch doesn't go, or the new patch doesn't go with the old clothes, and the new wine doesn't go with the old wineskins. There has to be some fundamental changes to make the new stuff work. And if we are not willing to do that, we're never going to accomplish what we ought to accomplish, and that's to become more and more like Jesus. How can I be more like Jesus if I keep being like Terry? Because we're not the same. And I got to make some changes. And so with that basic concept, we'll have some other scriptures as we go through them. But let me suggest these three areas of things that ought to be changed. And I think if we think about these, that would be a revolution in how we are resolved to do things. And the first one is, here's something we need to stop that. Stop listening to the wrong people. This is even more important than it was back when it was written in the Bible. Psalm chapter 1 is a good spot for this. And then also the 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us about it, about listening to the wrong people. It's more important even today because we hear from so many more people than we used to. When many of us grew up, and even really all of this crowd right here, because the internet's really only been prevalent for 25 years, and it's only been really strong in the last 15 to 20. I can remember in the last half of the 90s when we moved back to this area and began pastoring over at Herrick, people were just getting PCs, personal computers. We're just getting computers in our home. The internet was weak. There was only one search engine, basically, and that was AOL, and you got on that or you didn't get on, and you still couldn't find anything out there. It took a few years for it to get, and then when we started getting into the 2000s and all, it just exploded. And what that has done is it's given 7 billion people in this world a platform. All you need is a cell phone now with access to the internet, and you can talk to anybody in the world that's got one, or you can go online and they can find you, and you can preach sermons, you can sing songs, you can tell lies, you can do whatever you want on there, and it gets out to somebody. There's hundreds of channels on the television. Some of you started before you had televisions in your home, and when I came along in the 50s, we all got televisions, but there were still only three channels if you could get all three of them, and you might have to turn the antenna around the other way to pick up one of them. You could get Springfield, but then you couldn't get Champaign. And I lived close to Decatur, so I could always get Decatur one way or the other, but and so people would get rotors, and then at least you could push a button and it would turn as long as it wasn't frozen. And maybe it was snowy, maybe it wasn't. You had one or two news channels you could get, but only for 30 minutes. None of this 24 hours and 7 days a week of constant news, and they're not satisfied with news anymore. They have to tell you what all that really means. I know this is what they said, but I watched him cross his arms, and that means that he was lying to you, and he did this, and he said that, and here's what he's going to do. And so they give you 2 minutes worth of news and 28 minutes worth of what I think it's really all about, and you better listen to me because I know I'm on the news channel and all that kind of stuff. And now it's just, it's ridiculous. Who do you listen to? And why in the world would you? And so don't listen to the wrong people. The first Psalm says that blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's actually a progression there of wrongness. And the first one was, he doesn't walk in their counsel. He doesn't even listen to them. Because if you do, the second part is, then pretty soon I'm going to be standing along with them. I'm going to join their side because I've listened to them long enough they've convinced me. And then the third one is we actually sit in the seat of scoffers. That's that I'm not just along for the ride now. I'm involved, might even be leading in that stuff. Even our churches, if we want to call everything that calls itself a church, ministers not preaching the gospel. I went to bid on a house because, you know, when we started over at Paina, I had to paint houses and stuff to make a living along with the church. And I went to bid on this house over out in the country somewhere out between Paina and Tower Hill, elderly couple. We got to talking about stuff, and they found out I was a preacher. So she said, well, let me ask you this. She says, our pastor, we don't know what's going to happen at the church because our pastor doesn't even believe in hell. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, she says, and then she went on to talk. And so since she was asking my opinion, I just let her know. I said, well, your first problem is, I don't care what you think and how you feel, God's word says that the role of the pastor is for the man. It's a male position. All the language is male, all the way through the Bible. It's not a big privilege. It's a responsibility. That the man is the head of the home, that the pastoral role is for the male. That's just the way it is. I'm not thrilled with it. That means I've got a super responsibility to meet the needs of my wife and my kids growing up and my family. This is not a lorded over people. It's just that's the role. The general is not a better person necessarily than the private, but it's a different role. And not everybody gets to be generals, and not everybody gets to be husbands or wives or pastor of the church, but God has certain standards and rules and ways of doing things, and we just have to do those things. And so I was trying to explain to them that they messed up when they did that, and typically, if you just watch it out there, not all of them, but women pastors tend to be more liberal than men. And we have enough trouble keeping our churches from going liberal in the first place. So you're automatically doing it. So I said, when you called a woman pastor, you already said, we're going to start drifting away from what the Bible says. Now, that's just the way it is. You can fuss with me and argue with me later, but you show me different. When you start going away from God's word, you start going wrong. I don't care what area it's in. A bad male pastor is a bad choice as well, okay? One who's been into this and out of that and into this and out of that, that's not a good choice either. When you leave God's word, you're headed in the wrong direction. Stop that, he says. Get back into my word. Quit listening to the wrong people. I told her, I said, well, now you could come over to our church anytime you want. I said, you'd be more than welcome. They were elderly, and I said, we got a flat at that time. We were out on the highway south of town. You could just one little step up and you could walk right in the building. I said, you'd get in there and out of there easy. People would welcome you and you could get away from that stuff. She said, well, we made a commitment a long time ago that as long as the doors to our church building were open, we were going to be there. And I said, oh, you made a commitment to the church building instead of to the Lord. I didn't get that paint job that I was bidding on. I'm not sure if that had anything to do with it or not, but she's been listening to the wrong people. You don't make a commitment to the building. Make a commitment to God, and if he says go to that particular church, then you do it. But if that particular church starts going away from the Bible, God's not going to say that's where you need to be, because he's already filled his word with you need to be under the word. It's the Bible. That psalm we read, you don't listen to them, but your delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, if they throw out the law of the Lord, you might as well get out, because it's not going to work. We got to stop listening to the wrong people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's telling them that there are going to be some false preachers. He said there already are some, and there are going to be more. And we've got more now than they had 2,000 years ago of false preachers. However, he isn't just talking about the guy in the pulpit. He isn't just talking about the Sunday school teacher that teaches the Bible incorrectly. Because in one way or another, all 7 billion of us in this world are preaching. We're preaching with our lifestyle. We're preaching with the stories that we tell. We're preaching with our Facebook posts. People are reading us and watching us. And if it doesn't match with God's word, it's false teaching. How many times in my life have I heard people say, well, I know the Bible says this, but, oh, there's a problem right there. It should just be, well, I know the Bible says this, so there it is. You say, well, isn't it subject to interpretation? Everything is subject to interpretation, but that doesn't make your interpretation right. You can tell me good morning, and that's subject to interpretation. Is it morning? Do you really want me to have a good morning? Is it a good morning whether I feel like it or not? You know, you can debate it all you want, but it's either a good morning or it's not. I mean, subject to interpretation doesn't mean you get to interpret the Bible any way you want to. There are rules to logical thinking. There are certain principles that will apply when you try to interpret the Bible. God's word doesn't change. That automatically eliminates a whole lot of interpretation. You say, well, yeah, but I've heard people say, well, that's what Paul wrote. Or that's what Peter wrote. Paul couldn't possibly have known in the first century what it was going to be like in the 21st century in America. So what he said doesn't really count because, you know, he couldn't foresee it. He wouldn't see the changes in culture. So naturally he would talk about it that way. Naturally they would talk about heterosexuality back in those days, because he couldn't see that we were going to drift the other way. It's either God's word or it's not. If it's Paul's words, then who cares? If it's John's word, if it's Moses' word, who cares? Moses ain't any smarter than I am. But if it's God's word, if God told, like the Bible says, if the Holy Spirit moved on those people to write the things that they wrote, and then God oversaw so that the early fathers put the right books together so that we have this Bible. If God's in charge, that makes all the difference in the world. I've heard people talking about the homosexuality thing, for instance, or abortion or whatever, and say, Jesus never addressed that. They read the four Gospels, and they've got the Bible that's got the words in red letters so that they know exactly what Jesus said and what he didn't say. And they say, well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality. It must not be important. That's a lie from a lot of different reasons. If it's in the Bible, Jesus said it. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it clearly identifies that Word as being Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He wrote the Bible. So if it's in my Bible, Jesus addressed it. Because it's his book. He said it. He inspired it. He moved on them. And God has always known what it was going to be like in the 21st century in America. And he wrote the Bible for what the truth is. We got to stop listening to the wrong people and start listening to God. But it's going to be hard to start listening or listen better or listen more, because many of us, we've started listening to God. I started a long time ago. I don't always do it, though. And so whether you want to use the term start or continue or get better at, whatever, we can't do that if we keep listening to all the wrong stuff. Now, I'm not saying that you can't get good advice from lost people. I don't ask the mechanic, really. Now, do you know the Lord and Savior before you change my fuel pump? I mean, if you don't, maybe you're lying to me about what's wrong. I think you can trust some people. I think when my heart doctor be 10 years ago in 2 weeks said, you need a triple bypass, I didn't stop him and say, now just wait a minute. When did you get saved? I mean, it's like he showed me the pictures and my aorta looked like all those little hot dog links or all those sausage links that you used to buy in the old days had so many blocks in it. I really wasn't all that concerned about whether he was going to heaven or not. I was kind of concerned about whether I was going right away or not. It's like we need to make some changes here. I'm not saying you can't. I tell people we're all ignorant just on different subjects so that nobody gets glorified. I don't know how to fix a car. Maybe I could learn, but it's a little too late now. I'm not really worried about it. I'd just soon pay a good mechanic and let him do it. Then I don't have to clutter my mind up with all that stuff. But when it comes time for that man or you or somebody else to find out something about the Lord, why in the world would you go to Oprah Winfrey? Why in the world would you go to some athlete who maybe just had an experience somewhere along the line? I'm not saying there aren't good Christians in all these different fields. What I'm saying is the fact that they're popular, that they make a lot of money, that they've got a big following on Facebook or YouTube, that doesn't mean diddly. It doesn't mean anything. Do they know the Lord and have they studied their Bible? Just because that person used to make good movies doesn't mean they know Jesus. And just because they say they do doesn't make any difference. I could probably count on one hand how many people over the years of me being on Facebook have asked me a serious Bible question. But they'll quote just some idiot on YouTube, or they'll link you to something else and say, look at this, or they just post a meme, a Bible verse taken totally out of context that doesn't mean at all what they said, but nobody bothers asking the preacher who studied it and been in it for 65 years. Why? Because they really don't care what God says in his Bible. They just want to use their Bible. And for some reason it works, because companies spend billions of dollars to put somebody you like on television saying, this is the underwear you need to buy. I think Michael Jordan is arguably the best basketball player who's ever played. But does that really mean he knows about Hanes underwear? He might know about tennis shoes because he had to wear them a lot. I don't know. But that doesn't make him know anything else. Why would we listen to some TV actor from the 60s about some product to buy? Do you know why he wants you to buy that product? Because that company paid him money. He may not even use that product, but it works somehow. Because they wouldn't be spending billions of dollars a year on advertisement and paying these people. But we resonate with them somehow. And those people have an influence, and they're going to answer for that influence one of these days for all the false teaching that they've done with their lifestyle and even with their lips. Stop listening to the wrong people is a good category. Where you're listening to the wrong ones and who's wrong for you to listen to, that's your business. God will help you with that when you commit to, I need to be careful who I listen to. Remember, it was little kids, and maybe you didn't as a little kid, but you've taught the little kids in Sunday school or whatever, the old song of, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We need to be careful who we listen to. Stop listening to the wrong people. Second category is stop loving the world. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world, beginning verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then it tells us what that is, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I'm not talking about the people Because we're commanded to love people. We have to love the people of the world to be right Christians. To be right with God, we need to be right with people as well. So it's not talking about the people of the world. It's talking about the world's system, the world's ideologies, the world's philosophies, the things that the people of the world want. They want for you, and that's why the companies spend money on advertising, because they want you to want stuff. We got to have some stuff, got to have some food, got to have some furniture, got to have a few things here. But when we're driven by stuff, when we're driven with, I've got to have better, I've got to have more, my neighbor's got more, I need as much as he does or better, I got to outdo them, I got to have the latest thing. One commercial I did like was a guy who was driving in a little convertible car so you could see everything was in there, and he was patting this big box of the latest computer. Right on the box, it was brand new, the latest that there is, and he's feeling good. I've just left the store with the best computer that's out there. And as he stopped at a red light, he's patting this baby, beaming, hoping everybody sees what he's got. And he looks up there and he sees a billboard with the next generation of this. It's better, and it's available now. And he's like, oh. I don't even have that baby home and out of the box, and it's already out of date. That's us. When we're driven with, we've got to have the latest iPhone, we've got to have the latest computer, we've got to have the latest this, we got to have one of these, because this is cool, and I would be somebody, or I've got to have the latest, the biggest position. I can't just be one of the bunch. I got to be the guy. I got to be the leader. I got to be in charge of that social club or whatever. When we're driven with that kind of ideology, because that's what the world is, I mean, look at the commercials. Grab all you can grab. You only go around once in life. Be all you want to be. None of that's biblical. Be all God wants you to be. God should be number one in your life. In fact, he should be. Somebody said he should be number one. He should be number two. He should be number three. And then others. And so I'm way down the list, but not according to the world. So it's the world's philosophy about things. It's the world's religious ideas. It's the culture that he's talking about. And to be like those who don't care about God, they just care about this life. And they're hammering at us. This goes back to that Psalm 1. If I'm listening to the wrong people, pretty soon I'm going to be right there with them. Because they're telling me to do this, to do that, to be this. I understand that our culture has ruined a lot of people. And our home life is so lousy in general that our kids are growing up. My daughter's in the foster care business. And they get these young kids, 10, 11 years old, who have already seen and done more than I have yet, and I'm 71. But certainly when I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian home in a good environment in a small town. I didn't have all that mess. And these guys are practically ruined by the time they're 10 years old. And they got a house full of teenagers right now. And I wonder, even with my daughter and son-in-law's influence, are they going to be able to really help these kids? Because they've already seen and heard so much. That's wrong because they have had drilled in their heads at home and they didn't go to church, so there's not that good stuff. And in the public school systems, evolution has taught them that you are nothing. You came from nothing and you're going nowhere. So who cares what's in between? What difference does it make if I'm just an animal and I'm just going to die and go to the grave one of these days? Does it really matter how I live in the meantime? I don't see how it could. He said, well, to make it better for the next generation. Why? They're not going anywhere. If evolution's right, if atheism's right, if all these other religions are right, they're just going to die one of these days. So who cares? And with that in their minds and constantly being shoved in there, I don't know if you can fix them. The only one who can fix them really is God. If you can take them to Jesus Christ and let him get in there, he can change them. But boy, the odds are slim. A long, long time ago, and it's got to be worse now, I remember hearing that if we don't have them saved by the time they're 18 years old, we probably never will get them. It's like 90, 95%. If they're not saved before they get out of high school, they're not going to get saved. We all know somebody who has, and maybe some of you were. And thank God he's still in the saving business, and some of them are. But the percentage is so small. I used to have a man in my church, passed away and gone to be with Jesus now, and he said by the time they got tall enough to look across the kitchen table without having to lean up, he says it's too late. And I don't know, but what he's not, wasn't pretty close to right. That's why we do Bible schools and Sunday schools and backyard Bible clubs and mission trips. If we can get them saved when they're young and then disciple them and train them so that they're listening to the right people, they won't love the world's system. They won't be so caught up in it. I'm not saying we can't watch a little TV and we can't read some books that aren't Christian-oriented and we can't get advice about certain things. I mean, if I'm going to invest some money, I want a banker who knows something about it. I'm not all that worried about whether they're saved. I can make the spiritual decision, but I don't know enough about finances. Or if I need my car fixed, I can choose where that car is going to take me and where it's not going to go. I'll do the driving, but I can't fix it. And when it comes to medical, I think we can do a little better job than the medical profession gives us credit for. But at the same time, there are things I don't know. And I certainly couldn't have done my own heart surgery. I think that would have been pretty complicated. Wouldn't have lasted long. So I'm not saying we can't listen to other people about other things. But when it comes to morality and spiritual matters, you better get somebody who knows what this book says and how to apply that. We need faithful teachers, and we need to be faithful teachers. You say, I don't teach a class. You teach your kids, you teach your grandkids, you teach your neighbors, you teach each other just by the way you talk and live. And we need to be faithful about that. And the Bible says, if you want to be resolved to be more like Jesus, I'm summarizing this. If you want, because that's our goal. The goal is not heaven. Otherwise, I reached my goal when I was 6, and I've just been kind of treading water. My goal is to be like Jesus. It's very clear in the Bible when we actually read it that he's telling us God works together all things to our good so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the goal, for you to be like Jesus. Heaven's the destination. The goal is to be like Jesus, and to do that, I've got to stop some things. I've got to stop listening to the wrong people so that I don't love the world. And then finally, I've got to stop living like the wicked. I got to stop living that way. Back to Psalms 1 again. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in their counsel. He doesn't stand along with them in the way that they're going. And he doesn't take part. Sit in the seat of the scoffers. See the progress here? If I listen to the wrong world enough, I'm going to start loving what the world loves. I'm going to start wanting to be like them. Talk to the average teenager and you'll find out in a hurry the peer pressure that's out there. But it's not just for kids, it's adults too. There's an agenda that the devil's got, and he's using people to do it. I'm not saying everybody out there is trying to get you to go to hell. I'm just saying they want to influence you to not be like Jesus. It wasn't all that many years ago when Hillary Clinton was running for president that she said, if we're going to make any advances in women's health in this country, the church, Christians, are going to have to be silent. They're going to have to quit getting involved and talking so much. Because we're saying, don't abort them. It's murder. We're saying quality of life. We're saying bring them up right. No, let's just give them rights. Let's just give them women privileges to kill babies and do whatever they want, because that's health. Telling the church to shut up. If we listen to that stuff long enough, pretty soon there's enough of them doing that. As I've gotten older and met more with classmates that I grew up with, and I listen to them talk, I see how many of them have gone liberal. They weren't liberals when they were teenagers. And I'm talking about the 60s when everything was make peace and not war, and make love, not war. And we had the hippie generation and all that stuff. I mean, we had revolutions in the 60s. But we didn't talk abortions. We didn't talk about homosexuality being all right. We didn't talk about gay marriages. We didn't talk about, none of that stuff was right. And all of a sudden, now that they're 65 and 70, it is? How'd that happen? Because they listened to the world too long. They began to love the things of the world. And then we begin living like the wicked. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Instead, it says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You just read it in Romans, in chapter 6. I don't know who picked that out, but I have it written right here on my paper. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But if you keep on down to verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Things are supposed to be new and different for us because we didn't start out like Jesus. It's never changed for God. It's never changed for Jesus. The Bible has never needed to change. It's God's word. So nothing's new for God. But we didn't start out that way. And even as we became Christians, we didn't know everything right away. And we needed discipleship and we needed to learn, which, by the way, the Bible says. So we're going back to the Word. And as we absorb that and get that, that's newness of life for us. We need to understand when God saved us and got us baptized and into a body of believers so that we could be discipled and said, get into this Word and learn what it says and go with that, that we were walking in newness of life. And until we get to be like Jesus, it needs to keep being new and better. That we don't take our religious freedom, we don't take our Christianity, we don't take the age of grace and say, well, I'm a Christian now and I don't have to live by the rules. Who says? I hear people all the time, Christians say, we don't have to live according to the Ten Commandments. Show me that in the Bible. Show me where it says in God's word that you don't have to live by the commandments. Jesus said to New Testament Christians, if you take me as your Lord and Savior, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, then you get to do whatever you want. No, that's the world system. People say, well, Jesus said I didn't come to abolish, or I didn't come to. Let me say this correctly. They say that he said, I've come to fulfill the law, so we don't have to do it anymore. What he said was, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So he didn't get rid of the law. He fulfilled it. The fact that something's fulfilled doesn't mean it's no longer any good. They filled my prescriptions the other day over there at Walgreens. The doctor gave him an order and says he needs these meds and this amount of them. And they fulfilled that. Oh, well, I don't have to take them then, I guess. Because they've already been filled, right? They've already been fulfilled. It's a done deal. No, they're not any good till I take them. And the Bible's not any good till I take it. It's the truth and it's out there, but if I don't put it into practice, it's not going to help me any. It's not going to get anybody else saved. Jesus came and said, love me, and if you love me, you'll want to be like me, and if you do that, you're going to live as people who are free. That means I've now got the power to live right, not to cover up evil, but to live as a servant of God. Because I've been raised to walk in newness of life, it says. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop that. That's what God's saying. It's time for a revolution in our resolutions, and that is, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to become that, or I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to learn more Bible. I'm going to get more involved in church. I'm going to be a better witness. A lot of that won't happen if I don't stop this. If I don't stop giving the world an excuse to not listen to me, what would make me think they'll listen to me? I'll be honest with you. I have a tough time listening to somebody talk about their faith if they got a beer in their hand, if they got a cigarette hanging out of their mouth, if every other word is a cuss word. I don't see how I could stand up here and preach and be cussing at you and using filthy language. The Bible says don't let filthy words come out of your mouth. I don't see, and I've run into this so many times, we've been in Pena for over 24 years. We'll be married 50 years. So basically we got 25 of those almost in Pena. In the first 25, we moved 15 different times before we got to Pena. Now, all of those weren't different churches in different towns, but there was about 12 different churches in there. When I was in the youth and music ministry, about every 3 years they're done with you, and you move on. And then pastorate didn't seem to be much different for a while. So many times, as the new guy in town, as the new guy at the church, you go out and you meet the people. Especially when I was youth and music, I went with the pastor. We'd go to the people who hadn't been to church in years and introduce the new guy in hopes that maybe that might encourage them. And so I heard about people who wouldn't come to church anymore because, well, old so-and-so's a deacon down there at that church, and we got into a business deal, and he cheated me. And I can prove it. And they probably were right, because I met that old deacon in the next 6 months and found out he wasn't any good. I was at one church, the deacon, he was a deacon, and he taught the Sunday school class for the high school boys. He was separated from his wife, shacked up with some young blonde, and they could be seen any Saturday night coming out of the liquor store with liquor to drink. He let out Sunday school early enough that he could go outside and either smoke a cigarette or dip and chew some tobacco and let the teenage boys run on into town. Some of them never made it back to church after that. I know these deacons, some of them. I know some of these preachers that aren't any good. False teachers. I got him out of that class, and he told me this. He said, you know what? You were right. I didn't need to be in that class. He said, but you need to know I'm not the only problem this church has got. I thought, oh, my goodness. I didn't last long at that church. I just couldn't do it. I was young, and it was like, if the preacher can't make any difference, what's the youth director going to do? So you go out and talk to the people about how they ought to be giving their life to Jesus and getting back involved and getting into it, and they want to point to somebody in the church, and they're right. We're living with a cover up to sin. We're living like the wicked. But we're doing that because we love the world, and we love the world because we've listened to the wrong people. We got to stop that. I think we all have some good goals in mind for the rest of our life, whatever it might be. Some of us got a little less time probably than some of you. And we'd like to do better, and we'd like to do this, and we'd like to see our church grow, and we'd like to see our lives grow and our family do better. But maybe we ought to stop some things first before I can really start up. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we want to thank and praise you that you didn't save us just to take us to heaven. You saved us to change our lives forever. You changed us to be in a loving, lasting relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. You've given us your word. You've given us churches. You've given us each other to help. And we fall so short sometimes. Help us to no longer listen to the world so that we love what they've got. Help us to listen to you and love your ways and then live like it. Help us stop some things so we can start some better things. For Jesus' sake and for the sake of a lost world, you've given us that ministry of reconciliation. Help us let you change our lives for the better in Jesus' name. Amen. What shall we sing?